We are in the process of going through the Sermon on the Mount. We have been for a long time. And we're in chapter 7 of Matthew. And today we're looking at the second section in chapter 7 of Matthew. All of these chapter sections in 7 are talking about our daily life with God. Our daily life with God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 12 is the text. And I want to just tell a story before we start. You know, one of the things that can so easily happen in our lives as believers is that we can become distracted by all of the troubles of the world around us. And we can forget how big our God is. And today's title is, How Big Is Your View of God? And it reminds me of a story of a fellow who lived in Ontario, and he had a friend from Texas that came to visit him. And you know how Texans are. Everything is big in Texas. So he thought, well, how am I going to impress a guy from Texas with what I got in Ontario? So he thought, and he thought, and he finally said, I know what I'll do. I'll take him for a tour of Niagara Falls. So they got themselves organized and went down to Niagara Falls, the wonder of all of that water coming over the ridge. And they looked at it for quite a while, and finally at the end of the visit, the fellow from Ontario said, so what did you think of Niagara Falls? To his Texan friend. And his Texan friend said, you know, we got plumbers in Texas who could fix that leak. How big is your view of God? How big? My grandson's been watching Superbook and all of the origins of the earth, how God just said, let there be light, and there was light. All the things he brought into being, tangible being, with his spoken word. It's hard to imagine. From nothing. The energy of his word. And then, of course, the beautiful creation of humanity. Not by his spoken word, but it says there that he breathed into Adam the breath of life. We are not only tangible beings with emotions, soul, but we also have a spirit made in the image of God. And so today, as we go through this little instruction from Jesus, these few verses, I trust you'll be challenged on your view of how big our God is. It's hard to imagine having taken a spaceship and gone off to the moon like some have had the privilege to do. Yes, I believe it's true. And then looking back at Earth, this little jewel of life in the midst of a huge universe, so big that we can't even fathom the ends of it. Brought into being at his word. My wife's a pretty good cook. I haven't yet seen her say, let there be dinner. And dinner appears. Wouldn't that be nice, ladies and men? Wouldn't that be nice? Let there be dinner. And suddenly it's on the table. But that's how big our God is. Let there be grass and trees to cover the earth. And suddenly it was there. All right, well, let's read Matthew chapter 7, 7 through 12. Will you stand with me? Would you mind reading along with me in unison? Matthew chapter 7, 7 to 12. This is Jesus saying, now, part of your daily life is, what do you do when you have needs? All right, let's read it together. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even to some to them. So we got some different translations going on here. Well, I should have read along with you. If my eyes can do it, they can. Let's read the last one together. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your instruction. It's timeless. It rattles throughout history to our day today and addresses the needs of our soul as effectively as it did the day you spoke it. And as we now want to meditate on it and dig deeper, we ask, O Holy Spirit, that you would give us insight and understanding and application to our lives, that we would increase our view of how wonderful and big you are. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus invites us to approach our Heavenly Father with our needs in life. This is, with little introduction, Jesus just steps right in with some principles here of how life with the Lord works. He says, ask, seek, knock. And as I meditated on these things, I was struck with some insights that I had not yet seen. Ask, it shall be given. I don't know if you have someone in your family who refuses to ask for directions once lost. I remember stories about my parents-in-law, bless their souls, where they would travel from here to Nova Scotia, and my poor mother-in-law would at times say, are you lost? And my father-in-law would say, no, enjoy the ride, enjoy the ride. But they would sometimes spend an entire day going in the wrong direction and have to turn around and come back. That's a patient wife, I'll tell you. Now, of course, the alternative is to get out of the car and walk, and that's no good either. So, but he just wasn't the kind of guy who liked asking for directions. He'd rather figure it out himself. And he did, in a lot of things in life. And it was to his credit. But there is a thing in life where we have been invited to ask. If you don't know, ask. Most of the time, the answer is free. That's cool. It requires that we recognize our need and then in humility accept that someone else may know more than me. Ouch. And we need to then use our voice. Would you please help me? There's lots of occasions when in life we're faced with the option of asking. It sometimes takes a little courage. And sometimes there's such situations in which people are walking up to you and saying, could I help you? And you have the opportunity to get the advice right away, direction right away. Jesus is saying here, do you believe that God's interested in your needs? And that if you have them, you can humbly go to him and say, would you please help me? Would you please help me, Lord? Now, in the Bible, we have all kinds of instructions on prayer. And of course, fasting and prayer is one of the areas in which we're invited to be involved by the Lord. Fast and prayer, intentionally setting aside some part of normal life in order as a statement to say, Lord, I'm really seeking you. I'm really seeking you. I go back to Matthew 5, and there's a passage in there that talks about, actually 6, verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They wanted attention. They got it. But you, when you pray, enter into the closet. And when you shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you even ask him. He knows you need it before you. So why didn't you just give it to me? Because he wants us to connect with him. He wants us to come to him. Just like children. Sometimes we see the troubles they're having in life in their own little play world, and we see, well, I know what they need, but it sure would be nice if they'd ask rather than me just jumping in and intervening. If they could just ask, Mommy, could you help me? Daddy, could you help me? It'd be delightful. So is our Heavenly Father. Waits for us to come to him. Seek, to go look for something. You'll find it. Seek and you shall find. Let needs motivate you to action for solutions. That's part of maturity. Children just cry. As adults, we have the opportunity to go find solutions for what we have as struggles in life. I put in there so clearly this need for us to recognize that every single problem in life, and I don't mean in terms of cutting paper or those sorts of things, but the principles of life, every solution is found in God's Word. He's covered every major precept of life. All we have to do is seek it like treasure. Discover it. Search out treasures of wisdom in God's Word. Meditate on them. Meditate on them. Meditate. It's like when you get a rough steak and you gotta chew and chew and chew. But the more you chew, the more nutrition comes out of that meat to help you in your needs. And as we meditate on God's Word, as we reflect over and over again on what God has said and ask him to give us solutions, he will open up understanding to us that would not be there otherwise. Do you agree? It's true. Nothing is impossible with God, but he waits for us to initiate. And then knock, and the door will open. You know, in Revelation 3:20, we have that example of Jesus saying to the church that relationship with the Lord starts with this picture of him knocking. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Knocking. I thought, what does that represent? Knocking. That's the initiative we take for relationship. Courageously initiate relationship. Knock, and the door will open. You know, these three things, asking, the prayer life, seeking, digging into God's word, looking for treasures that are applicable to our lives, and then knocking, courageously initiating relationship. Not only, let me stop here. How is God revealed to us today? Well, we know through nature, through creation. The Bible speaks about it. Creation reveals who God is day after day, night after night. There is no language where his word, his presence is not heard through creation. Secondly, to those who are his children, his followers, he has given the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit dwells in those who are his believers and followers. And so as his followers, when we come together, we begin to experience God. Isn't that cool? 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the many gifts, the body life, the elements of the body, and the physical body are kind of analogous to the spiritual body of Christ. Some's an eye, some's an ear, some's a foot, some's a hand. All these different elements that make a body function. And so coming together as God's people gives us full exposure to God's Spirit. Maybe I'm an eye. Maybe I'm an ear. Maybe I'm a foot. But as I come together with the body of Christ, I begin to experience all the other wonders of his body. As you yield to the Holy Spirit, as I yield to the Holy Spirit, God begins to speak through us and live through us such that we collectively together feel God's presence and experience God's presence. That's why we're supposed to gather. Because otherwise you're just an eye all by yourself, or a hand all by yourself. Fellowship in the body of Christ, where the fullness of the Spirit dwells. So prayer life, digging into God's word, coming together as God's people for fellowship, for encouragement, for supplication on behalf of one another's needs. These are all elements of what Jesus is saying. This is the way to live daily life. In our own selfish human mindset, we just think it's a recipe for getting what I want. Ask, seek, and knock. God's saying, oh, no, it's deeper than that. This is how you'll experience the fullness of life that I have prescribed for you in relationship with our Heavenly Father, in relationship with his word, in relationship with the people of God. Are you seeing the picture? This is very valuable. You know, one of the things that struck me as I meditate on this, do you mind going down memory lane with me? Way back in the 60s. Way back in the 60s when I was a teenager, we had Sunday morning church, Sunday night church, Wednesday night Bible study, followed by choir practice. Friday night was our youth night. We did an activity every Friday night. Sunday morning before church was our youth Bible class, and then church service, and then the evening service, and then after service, the youth would have a home fellowship. How many times a week is that? We'd gather. That was year-round. There was no break for summer. That was year-round. I can tell you from just my own observation, the commitment level of the body of Christ was much higher. Any agree? It was true. We were constantly encouraging one. It's like we kept stoking the flames and putting on fresh wood, and you know that campfire just kept burning hot. Today, most churches, once a week, if I have to. I asked other pastors in our monthly luncheon, I said, what's your average percentage of attendance? He said 50%. Of our church people, they will attend once every 2 weeks on average. Once a week. That's it. Some have home groups. I'm delighted to hear the ladies going to meet in home groups. The principle here is that in order to really experience the blessings that God has for us, his people have to come together. We've got to come together somehow. Otherwise, you're that one stick on the campfire that soon is burned away from the main fire, and you're on your own, and pretty soon it gets pretty cold. The stick goes out. Ask, seek, knock. Then Jesus goes on there, and he says, let me use an example from normal life. What man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Not normally. Daddy, could I have a sandwich? Here's a bag of rocks. It doesn't happen. I've never had it happen to me. I've never done it to my kids. Just let it be known. I've never done it. And so Jesus is saying, let me use extreme examples because I'm going to draw a contrast here. Secondly, he says, or if the boy or the son or the daughter would say, could I have some tuna? Could I have a salmon? Could I have some fish? Will he give him a snake? No. A normal father would provide the needs of his children. Then Jesus says, if you then being evil, ouch. This is comparatively. If you then being evil as humans, and that evil word is interesting. I put in there on your outline some words to help us understand it. It means sadly sin-bent, full of mischief, selfish. If you then being selfish, if you then being prone to being a little mischievous at times, if you then at times recognize that, yeah, I could actually be nasty. I could be. If you then are that way and you still provide what your kids need, how much more your heavenly Father, who's perfect? That word, good gifts, it's fascinating. The word good means beneficial. It's what they need. So if a son needs a bike to get to school or a bike for exercise, the son, dad says, well, I'll try and help get you a bike. But there's a second word, good gifts. And the word gifts in the Greek actually carries a broader connotation than just something for free. It actually speaks, this was something of quality. This is something of quality. So the picture here is that you have something given that's going to benefit you and it's going to be of quality because of the care that the person has. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? How much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him? I don't know, maybe you don't have a very positive experience with a father in your life. I empathize. I feel for you if that's been your history. I was blessed with a good father. Was he perfect? No. Nor am I. But he's a good father. If you haven't had a good father, you have a good father, our heavenly Father. He is a good father, better than any father on earth. He loves us. He wants to give us good gifts. And he has throughout all of history. He's given us good gifts. I wrote something down here. I don't know if it's on the screen or not. But I'm going to read it to you because it summarizes for me a picture of how many good gifts our Heavenly Father has given us. Right from creation on. Our Father created the gift of a beautiful sin-free world and universe for us to enjoy. The consequence of disobedience by Adam infected it with sin and death, and human hearts became mockers of our Father. He waited, hoping for a change of heart. But when there was only one family left that loved and honored him, he sent a global flood to rid the world of the self-destructive evil and started humanity over again with one man's family, Noah his sons and their wives, 8 people. This is the love gift of mercy and hope, for it created the ability for humanity to continue. As the world repopulated with people and people groups, our Father called out to Abraham to live by faith. And miraculously, God would give him the gift of a family and a vast people group reserved for God. This is a testimony to the rest of the world, through whom our Father would give the gift of many blessings. Our Father rescued Abraham's descendants, Jacob's family, from starvation through Joseph in Egypt, where Father's special people multiplied rapidly from a family to a large group of people, only to end up in slavery. Father wonderfully raised up an appropriately prepared deliverer named Moses to set his people free. Father founded his people into a theocratic nation through Moses with 613 unique commandments and a family of imperfect priests that dealt with the sin of the people through the prescribed shedding of the blood of animals. That would be a gift to the rest of the world on how to be right with God and live and love one another for Father's glory. Our Father, with the cooperation of his nation Israel, removed idolatrous and wicked people groups from the land of Canaan and gave that land as a gift to his nation as their home on this earth. When Father's nation experienced cycles of severe oppressors that were consequences of their cycles of disobedience to Father, they would cry out to him, and he sent gifts of 12 different judges over time to rescue them. At his nation's worldly request, Father eventually provided 39 kings that were mostly a negative result spiritually for his nation, but did cause a longing for the gift of an eventual, perfectly righteous and eternal King of Kings. Our Father raised up prophets as his messengers, gifts that kept calling his nation back to obey Father. Sadly, those prophets suffered and some lost their lives for sharing Father's message. Some of those prophets explained in detail a future gift that would be a once-for-all sacrifice for sin in a Savior that would be miraculously born as God-man, Jesus Christ, our perfect prophet, priest, and king. Many years later, perfectly fulfilling Father's prophesied timing, he did send the gift of his God-man son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, to live among humanity, to die innocent of any sin, to cover the death penalty for your sin and mine, and to provide us the gift of righteousness and eternal life. Our Father sent the gift of his Holy Spirit as our spiritual comforter and our empowerment to live pointing people to Jesus as the way to get right with Father. One day soon, Father promises to those believers in his Son Jesus Christ, he will send Jesus to go and get his bride. And Jesus will sweep the believers away to the gift of his heavenly wedding. Once married, Jesus, King of Kings, will return with us, his bride, to the earth he originally created to conquer evil and rule with righteousness for 1,000 years. This, too, is a gift for the believer. Finally, Father promises we will inherit the gift of a sinless and eternal new heaven and new earth, where we will live in perfect relationships, praising Father forever for his incredible gifts. What amazing love the Father has for us. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Jesus, speaking to this group of people on the side of the mountain, said, you want to have the best life possible? Seek to walk in daily relationship to your Creator. Ask. Seek. Knock. God will provide. If your Father on earth will provide for you, how much more your Heavenly Father will take care of your needs. Today, we're rattled by globalists, economic stressors. Oh, don't let it at all allow you to drop your eyes from looking at our Father. He is still there. He's as powerful as he ever was. His plan will be completed. We will be the inheritors of all these gifts. Be encouraged. Take heart. Fear not. Then lastly, Jesus ties it together and he says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You know, everything written in the Old Testament, the five books of the law and the books of the prophets, the minor, the major, the poetry, all of it was given as a thematic message of how God loves us. Because he is love. He is love. And he will deal with those things that will destroy us. Because he loves us. In everything, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. This is love. This is the theme of God's law and the prophets. How do we conquer that selfish, evil bent within us? It's by yielding to the Lord himself, yielding to our Father, and saying, oh, Father, how you love me. I can't help but say thank you and love you back. And then be courageously involved in asking and seeking and knocking. I'm open to more gatherings. Love to have more gatherings. If you'd like to gather, whether it's in my home or whether it's here or in your home, let's do it. We will encourage each other. We will care for each other. We will help each other make it through to the finish line without being intimidated by all of Satan's tactics that he's got going today. Did you notice that the closer we get to the time of the wedding, the intensity of Satan's activities increases? I've certainly noticed, I'm late 60s, but I'm telling you, like, there is greater satanic activity in the earth today than there was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, even 5 years ago. He's ramping it up because he knows his time is limited. So the greater the intensity that you see around you that is anti-God, the greater the encouragement that we're that much closer. Amen? What a wonderful Father we have. Do you know him? Have you entered into relationship with him? What a blessing. I'm so grateful that as a 10-year-old boy, my father stopped me and said, son, have you ever asked Jesus to be your Savior? Oh, many times. I had been convicted to do that, but I never done it. And there, on the side of Oak Street in Vancouver, in our car, he led me in the sinner's prayer where I confessed my need of a Savior, that I am a sinner, and that Jesus came and I accepted him as my payment for sin, and I entered into relationship in the family of God. I became a true believer. If you haven't done that today, it's not about church. It's about you and your Creator, the God who loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you, and He has incredible gifts promised. We love Him because He first loved us. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much for your word. Challenge our hearts. If someone listening or present today doesn't know you yet as your child, I pray that you would bring conviction to their soul by your Holy Spirit to draw them into a place of recognizing their need of a Savior, repenting of their sin, yielding their heart as your throne room to guide their life as you've done in mine. And I thank you. Oh, I thank you, Lord, for the instructions we have from your word that keep us focused on the right place in the midst of a world that is godless. And I thank you for the body of Christ, these your people that we, as we gather, we encourage one another and we pray for, we care about each other. And Lord, thank you for that spirit, your spirit within us that motivates us to that. May you be glorified through it all. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.